So I will explain that in a moment. Just by way of introduction, Pastor Owen has mentioned some of the books I've written, and I just want to say I got actually the latest one here. I just want to kind of hold up. It's a companion study guide to the book Secrets of the Secret Place. Has anybody here read Secrets? Wave if you say everybody should read that book. It's a book for the body of Christ. It's a powerful book to inflame our secret place relationship with the Lord. And I'm really psyched that we just got a companion workbook to go with it. I want to mention that for starters, and also to say that offering a great deal, all the books for $5 at this conference, so that you can just go and get Christmas gifts, and I hope that's a blessing. I need some monitor once you've got the house all set. Well, that's a privilege for me to be here with my friend Billy, and to be here with my friend Gary, my golfing buddy Gary. And just thankful for the opportunity. Just a few words on myself, so that you can track with me, and the monitor isn't really working very much yet. 12 years ago, I suffered a vocal injury. Give the real fast version. Developed an ulcer, had surgery. The surgery removed the ulcer and did something else. Since that time, my voice is very weak. It's painful for me to vocalize. At the time, I was a pastor and a worship leader, and I haven't sung now for 12 years. So for those in the house that love to worship, you might feel a little bit of the pain of that with me. Ended up having to resign the pastorate. Actually, I'm a lot of former things. Now I have no titles. I've got nothing in front of my name, nothing after my name. I'm just a lover of Jesus. But the losses have been real, and there's been a lot of pain in the last 12 years, and I've written out of the journey that I've been in. That's how the books just kind of weren't planned. They just kind of came out of my pursuit of the Lord. And I figure if it feeds you, it might feed somebody else too. So I share the things that have fed my heart in this season. And the nature of this journey I've been in now for 12 years, because of the intensity of coming after God in it. Let me just say a couple things so that you can understand my theology. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the work of Calvary. I believe in the one who said, "I am the Lord who heals you." I also believe in a God who wounds and disciplines, but who does it for a purpose, in order to heal and bind up, so that what is broken may not be dislocated, but be healed, so that we might move forward into the things God has for us. So I have a very strong conviction. I'm going to just make my confession here at the start. He is my healer. Broken cords will vibrate once more. The last chapter of my story has not yet been written. So stay tuned to this channel. I said, Lord, why don't you finish with me and then send me out to the body of Christ? So I just feel like this scab on the body of Christ, you know, that I should have a sign on my chest, under construction. I very much feel in process, and if you have no pain in your life, you probably won't relate to my message, and that's okay. Stay with us for a while. If you're in a season of joy and dancing, then praise God, we're happy with you. But I'm still in the crucible, and God's doing some stuff with me, and I'm just going to share tonight where I'm at. You're going to get me where I am tonight, and I trust you can receive my heart, and I hope there will be something that will be edifying to each of us here tonight. Let's start with Matthew 7. You take a moment to pray with me if you would want to open your hands. Abba, Father, we love you tonight. We offer this time unto you. Be glorified in your word. Holy Spirit, come. Cause our hearts to burn within us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Give me a little more monitor, I'll be grateful. Matthew 7:23, a frightening verse. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is total freedom. No restriction, no hindrance. It's a loosening to follow one's own natural carnal heart. And lawlessness is, obviously none of us want to hear these words from our Lord, so we don't want lawlessness. And sometimes the Lord will place restrictions on our lives as safeguards against lawlessness. We don't enjoy the restrictions, but sometimes they are extremely beneficial and helpful to us. Tonight, I'd like to talk about restriction. Obviously, I have been working with a physical restriction for these 12 years. I'm able to speak once a day, and between times I'll visit with you on a notepad if you don't mind that. But my strength is small, and I very much feel the restriction of what I can't do. And there's a lot of things I want to do that I can't do. And I'm, of course, looking forward eagerly to the Lord fulfilling his promise and bringing release. But as I'm now in this time of restriction, I'm speaking very personally and kind of living the message tonight. When you're in a place of restriction, there is an amazing kind of reproach that you feel because of the restriction. Now, the reproach, sometimes it's spoken. Sometimes it's spoken to you. Sometimes it's spoken about you. Sometimes they just look at you and think it. Sometimes when they're looking at you, you think they're thinking it. And the reason you think they're thinking it is because you were thinking it when it happened to them. And so, in this whole thing of reproach, some of it is very real, and some of it is imagined, perhaps. But whether it's real or imagined, it's real to you. And you just kind of feel like you're walking around with a neon light that's flashing over top of your head, you know, and I feel like a spectacle for everyone to gaze on. Come with me to 2 Timothy 1. Paul is in restriction at the writing of this letter. He is in prison. He says that he is in chains. In verse 8, Paul talks about the reproach thing quite a bit, especially in 2 Timothy. Verse 8, he says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Paul recognized the temptation to be ashamed of him because of the chains of restriction that were on his life. Whenever there is restriction on your life, the shame and reproach is a very real thing. Verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And he says, I feel the thing wants to grab hold of me, but I am not ashamed, even though I feel the reproach of my chains. I understand the purposes of God, and therefore I am not ashamed. And then verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Come now to Psalm 69, and I hope you have patience for us to move around tonight to a number of passages. Psalm 69. Have more monitor. If it can be, I'll take it. Just do what you can. Thank you. In Psalm 69, David's going to deal with reproach and shame quite a bit. Verse 33, he's identifying with prison. In verse 26, he speaks of being struck by the Lord and wounded by the Lord. And let's look at verse 6. "Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. This is such a personal prayer for me. I pray it often. Lord, I am waiting on you for you to fulfill your promise and to fulfill your word in my life. And may it never be that another member of the body of Christ would look at me as I wait on you and be ashamed and say, well, it didn't work for him. I'm saying, God, let it never be that those who wait for you should be ashamed because of my waiting upon you. Verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Now, here's how I see that verse. When someone reproaches me for where I am and what I'm working with and the fight of faith that I'm in, really, they're not reproaching me, they're reproaching the Lord, because he's the one that has established my steps. He is the one that is writing my story. He's the one that has brought me to the place I am. And so those that would reproach me are really reproaching him. They're reproaching how God is choosing to fashion a vessel for his purpose. So if you reproach how God is at work in my life, I'm saying, Lord, they're really reproaching you, but those reproaches have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart. Back of verse to verse 19. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Now that, let me just take a little bunny trail on that last phrase. I've got it underlined in my Bible because I've been in a journey with God where I have not been able to figure out the war. I can't really figure out who my enemies are. I'm really not sure where I'm taking the hits from. And I don't really understand what has come against me. I still to this day do not have a definitive discernment on what it was that took me out. So I don't really know in clarity what I'm fighting against. But this verse tells me my adversaries are all before him. He knows what has come against me. He knows what the enemy has designed, and he sees it. So I'm just putting myself in his hands. Lord, you know the nature of my struggle. You know the nature of my warfare. So my eyes are upon you, and you send your arrows into the heart of your enemies. Job 12. Interesting statement by Job in verse 4. He says, I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. So Job is saying, I ask God for something. He's answered my prayer, and now my friends reproach me. I'm not going to get into what I think he asked for, but I would suggest that what happens in the book of Job is in direct response to his prayer before God. And when God answered his prayer, and of course, how many know, it comes in a form you weren't really expecting, but when God answers the prayer, now comes the reproach. I brought a poem with me tonight that I'm sure many of us have heard, but it's so good that I want to read it again for us, from Amy Carmichael. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent, by ravening beasts that encompassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? In Bible times, there was a great reproach associated with barrenness when a woman had no children, such as Rachel, the wife of Jacob. When she had her first baby boy, she said, God has taken away my reproach. Elizabeth, when she finally had her baby, John the Baptist, she said, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So there is a very real reproach associated with barrenness. Come to Isaiah 54, if you would, with me. When you're in a season of barrenness, you feel the reproach of that in a powerful way. Isaiah 54, sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Now, this verse is for me. It's prophesying at me here. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Come to verse 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Isaiah is basically making barrenness and widowhood synonymous, almost synonymous terms here. For your maker is your husband. As I was reading that, I was reminded of the theme of our conference, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Bride of Christ, who has, the Lord is giving us a bridal identity at the end of the age, because Revelation 22, right at the very end, it's the church in a bridal identity, partnered with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the Bride say come. And I believe that God is going to fulfill our bridal identity by removing the shame of our barrenness and by removing the reproach of our widowhood. And He is going to turn the barrenness and the reproach. And when it says that the bride says, come, it will be the church that has had her reproach lifted. And no longer will we be in a widow identity. No longer will we be in a barren identity. We will be as the bride of Christ in intimacy and oneness with our Lord. For your Maker is your husband. And when you are joined to your Maker, there is life pouring into you, and you will be fruitful, and you will be productive, and your reproach will be lifted, because the bride has come into oneness with the one she loves. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 18. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Beloved, I feel this verse in a strong way, because I'm going to share my orientation. If you don't see it this way, that's fine. But from my window, in 2004, at least in the United States, we are a church that preaches the kingdom, that preaches the power of God, that preaches the cross of Jesus Christ, that preaches what Christ has done for us. We proclaim healing. We proclaim deliverance. We proclaim the authority of our God. But there is this reproach that, in my opinion, hangs over the church, at least in America, because we're saying it, we're proclaiming it, we're preaching it, we're laying hands on, we're anointing with oil, we're doing everything Jesus told us to do, but they come in their sickness and they leave in their sickness. They come in their infirmity and they leave in their infirmity. They come in their barrenness and leave in their barrenness. They come in their widowhood and leave. And I feel the reproach of a gospel that I'm preaching it, I'm declaring it, I'm doing the best I know to act upon it. But I feel the reproach of our powerlessness. And it is a burden to me. And I sorrow over this. The prophet says, verse 19, behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. My heart says, Lord, I'm giving myself to that. I feel the shame. I feel the reproach. But I see your promise. and I'm after it. There's a statement in Psalm 77. The psalmist says, Psalm 77, verse 2, my soul refused to be comforted. Well, that's where I'm at tonight. Somebody says, well, Bob, look at how the Lord's been using you in these 12 years. Look at all the books you've written. My soul refuses to be comforted. Somebody says, well, look at how God's preserving you, and look at the favor that's been on you, even through the crisis and the darkness. And I'm just saying, my soul refuses to be comforted by that. Somebody says, well, look at the ministry impact that you have, such a greater impact now than before the Lord wounded you. My soul refuses to be comforted. Somebody says, well, consider the intimacy that the Lord has brought you into, how you know Him and how you depend on Him. And I'm just like, my soul refuses to be comforted. I will be comforted by nothing but when God comes to vindicate the reproach upon His beloved, when God comes to bring His power to the church, I will not be comforted by anything but the release of the power of God and the fulfillment of His word and His promises being established and fulfilled in my life and in my generation. Psalm 42, verse 10, I hear these words. How often I hear the voice while they say to me all day long, let me read the whole verse, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And I hear that taunting, mocking voice of darkness. I live with this kind of voice in my head on virtually a daily basis. Where is your God? As the enemy reproaches the one that has been restricted by God. Reminds me of 2 Peter 3, where it says, scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of His coming? There is an end time scoffing spirit that is targeting the body of Christ in the last hour to say, where is your God? Where is He coming? It is a reproaching, ridiculing, scorning, demeaning voice to a bride that has been restricted intentionally by her beloved. She cannot do what she wants to. Against her will, she is confined by certain chains of the divine will. And now the taunting, assaulting voices that come against her. Now, Lamentations. How many know where you go to when you're really hurting? You go to Job, you go to Lamentations, you go to Psalms, and you go to the cross. Can I get an amen tonight? Lamentations 3. Now there's some chapters you just almost want to underline every phrase. What do you do in great reproach? How do you respond to the taunting, reproaching voices? Some of it real, some of it from people, some of it demonic assault. And where the devil lets up, you pick up. Kind of have it in our own. Sometimes we just imagine it, but what do we do in the face of reproach? Well, here's some doctor's medicine, verse 28. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. No, beloved, I don't know how you feel about that verse, but I take it literal. I get myself down, and I stick my mouth right on the ground, and I eat dust. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and be full of reproach. So here's what you do when you feel reproach. You drink it. The whole cup. To the bottom. Get yourself on the carpet. Face in the carpet. And be full of reproach. Reminded of David's words when he was reproached by Shimei, and he says, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. So I just drink the reproach and say, it may be that the Lord will repay me with good for all the reproach. How many here have asked the question, how long, Lord? Okay, I'm not the only one. Why does God sometimes keep the chains on us for so long? Well, I'm going to just give one answer to that very complex question. Perhaps it's because God isn't only refining you, he's qualifying you. Come with me to Hebrews 5. One of the areas of reproach when you're in restriction is we just always assume God's purifying, and when he's finished, the chains come off. So as long as the chains are on, obviously I haven't been purified enough yet. So then you feel the reproach of this, you know, this spiritually challenged dunce that just can't get it. And so I guess God just has to keep her in the fire for another few more years. When will she, you know, when will it sink in? And it's not totally about purification. There is this thing called qualification. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. How many understand that when to say Jesus was perfected, it does not mean he was purified. It does not mean he was refined. The cross never changed Jesus. did not make him into a better person. Nothing has ever changed him. The cross didn't purify him. It wasn't a refining thing. To be perfected was not to be refined or purified in the case of Christ. To be perfected was to be qualified. Until you've walked the walk and earned the stripes, after he had walked it and done the time and paid the price, now he was qualified as the author of our eternal salvation. And there is a qualifying that God will sometimes require of his vessels because of the higher calling. There is a qualifying to match. Now cometh me to Zechariah 3. This accusation of the enemy in Zechariah 3 is very common. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now, just give you my personal angle on this. When God chooses to use a vessel, the enemy will come to oppose that selection and say to God, "It's not right that you use this vessel in this way." The enemy would accuse God of taking advantage of his strength, of his power, of his sovereignty, and cheating in the battle. And God says, "No, I'm not using my sovereignty here. It's only right that I use this vessel, Joshua the high priest, because he has been qualified through what he has endured. He has endured as a brand who actually was almost destroyed in the fire." The enemy is saying, the Lord is saying to the enemy, "I let you have your best shot at him. You took him into captivity 70 years. You strafed his soul. You ripped at him. You almost destroyed him. I've got a little piece of charred leftovers here. And you're telling me that this little piece of charred leftovers isn't deserving of my selection?" And the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." But the enemy is always trying to talk the Lord down and say, "You can't use this vessel this way." And God has got to have a reply to the enemy, because the enemy comes in and says, "Objection. You can't use that one that way." And God says, "Overruled." "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Look at the fire he's walked through. Look at the journey he's endured. Look at the way he has persevered through all the assault of darkness." The Lord says, "Satan, you had your day with him. I let you take your shots at him. I let you restrict him and restrain him and chafe his soul. But he kept his love on me. He has persevered through this thing. And now not only has he been purified in the process, but he is now qualified for me to use him for a higher entrustment." Hallelujah. Amen. We'll just give it a good clap. Let's read Hebrews 10. And I'm going to read it with a little bit of an attitude. Hebrews 10:33. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now, there's two ways to look at your life. You can look at yourself as a spectacle. I honestly feel, Pastor Roland, I feel like I've been stuck up on a naked flagpole on top of the hill for everyone to gaze on. And just like, what a weird package. What is God doing with Bob anyways? And I just feel like the body of Christ just kind of just looks at me, and I feel... And Paul said, we're a spectacle before angels and men. That's one thing, you know, when people are looking at you and like, what is God doing with Paul? But he says, it's another thing when the angels are looking at you and going, what in heaven's name is God dealing with Paul? Paul says, the angels can't figure me out. Men can't figure me out. I can't figure me out. And I feel the reproach of this thing. So there's two ways to look at it. You can view yourself as a spectacle because of the reproaches and the tribulation, or you can look at yourself as a companion of those who are so treated. So I just decided I'm going to call myself a companion. Yeah, I feel like a spectacle, but I'm calling myself a companion tonight. I am a companion with all the guys that took all the reproach. Moses, 40 years of restriction in the wilderness. David, 10 years of confinement, running for his life from King Saul. And I'm just doing Hebrews 11 here a little bit right now. Jacob, restricted by God, got the limp that we heard talk about tonight. Samson, got a little bit of restriction there in chat in Hebrews 11, you know, that had his eyes taken out. I can hear Samson saying, you know what? I never saw so good as when I lost my eyes. You thought the restriction was taking me out, but now I'm seeing better than I ever have. And I'm qualifying. Yeah, I'm being purified, but I'm qualifying for a greater exploit than I ever had in my freedom. So I'm a companion of Paul, the guy that drank the reproach. Let me just compare Paul for a moment with Uzziah. Just let me do this for a minute. Uzziah, remind you who he was. He was the king, blessed of God, prospered, military strength, financial blessing, spiritual revival. He was a godly man, brought spiritual turnaround to the nation. It's an incredible move of the Spirit and blessing of God. And his heart got lifted up in the midst of all the success and all the momentum. His heart gets lifted up, and he says, you know, I'm a descendant of David, and he put on the ephod, and he had a priestly role. You know, I think I got a priestly role too, and he gets a little bit, it just kind of goes to his head a little bit, and he says, I'm gonna do some of this priestly stuff. And he goes into the temple and picks up a censer to offer incense to the Lord. The priests gather their courage and withstand him to his face and say, you've crossed the line, Uzziah. It's not your place to offer incense in the temple. And as he gets angry at them, leprosy breaks out on his forehead. He is cast from the temple, and the scripture says that he was cut off from the house of God for the rest of his life. So, do I want the restriction after my heart is lifted up? Or do I want it before my heart is lifted up? So the Lord says to Paul, I love you too much to let you do a Uzziah. So I'm going to restrict you before your heart is lifted up. So maybe the restriction is the kindness of God. I believe this. I believe it for myself. I believe there's something of the kiss of God to my life that he said, I allowed the restriction before your heart was lifted up. So Paul talks about his restriction. I'm going to give you what I find is the most challenging verse in my journey. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm still after this one. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches. I think he understood something. I'm still pursuing this. Gary, I haven't got it down yet. But I believe there's grace in my heart. I believe the Lord's moving me toward this verse. It's one thing in Lamentations to be full of reproach. It's another thing, Hebrews 12, to despise the reproach. And now, 2 Corinthians 12, to take pleasure in the reproach. I'm going to drink it down. I'm going to despise it, and I'm going to take pleasure in it, because I know you love me enough to let me drink of this reproach before my heart got lifted up. It's purifying me, and it's qualifying me for things greater than I could even understand. Let's close with Isaiah 49. Thank you for coming to so many verses with me tonight. Isaiah 49. You might feel with me like verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. So he purifies you. He purifies purifies you. He purifies you. He straightens you out. He prepares you. He refines you. He makes you into this sharp, straight arrow that hits the mark dead on. And then he puts you in his quiver. But Lord, I thought that now that I was all refined and purified and sharpened and straight, that surely you would deploy me into, you know, you've got stuff to do in this hour. And he restricts me and shuts me up in his quiver. Well, I'm telling you, you got people looking at you like, when are you gonna get it? When are you ever gonna be useful to the master? When are you ever going to get refined? And we just feel the reproach of being stuck in the quiver, in restriction, against our will. But I want to close with, this is for me, a scripture that thunders for me from Isaiah 49. Because when you are in the quiver and you feel the reproach, you feel the shame of your restriction, hear the word of the Lord, verse 23, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Here's how I see it. Reproach is temporary. Ashamed is the final verdict. You might suffer reproach now, but you will not be ashamed, because ashamed has to do with how you finish your race. Ashamed has to do with how the period is put on your sentence. Ashamed has to do with the last chapter, and it ain't finished yet. The final verdict is still out. We still don't know. Well, what is God doing with Bob Sorge? Verdict's still out. We're not quite sure, but I'm declaring on the authority of his word, they shall not be ashamed who wait for me, so I will wait upon him, I will gaze upon him, I will give him my love, I will allow him to purify my heart. I believe there's a qualifying taking place here, but I will wait upon him because I don't understand the whole thing. I'm more mystified than understanding right now. I'm giving you a little bit of my understanding, but I'm mostly perplexed. God, what are you doing with my life? I don't really have it all figured out, but I will wait upon him because this scripture thunders into my spirit. It's this blanket statement that God thunders from heaven, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. So I wait for him and for him only. Purify my heart. Qualify me for whatever you have for my life. I will drink the reproach. I will set my face in the carpet and eat dust. I will despise the reproach. And if you will help me, Lord, I will even take pleasure in this reproach, because I know at the end of the day, I shall not be ashamed. This reproach, it might be for today, it might be for tonight, but when the story's finished and the books are written, I shall not be ashamed. Amen. Would you bow your hearts before the Lord? You can respond any way you want. If you have it in your heart to come. come to the altar, and some of you might just say, I'm just going to lay myself out here and eat the carpet tonight. You can come and be full of reproach. Come and despise the reproach. Take pleasure in it. But my heart says before the Lord, Lord, I wait on you. My eyes are upon you. And I know I shall not be ashamed. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that encompassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar?